God, we ask that you would show us the living stone, the cornerstone, and that our lives would be grounded together on him. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have seen personal, up close and personal, a grove of giant redwoods? Amazing trees, aren't they? Just spectacular. Cheryl and I were, and Amy and Matt were fortunate enough to live within about an hour and a half of two very large groves of redwood trees, one down in Kings Canyon National Park and the other one up in Yosemite. And as you're probably familiar, and those of you who haven't seen redwoods have probably seen the photographs of what we used to do to redwoods before we realized how precious they were, cutting the big tunnels out of the trees and driving cars and trucks through these. I mean, they're just massive trees. And we, the Grants Grove down in Kings Canyon holds what's called the America's Christmas tree, the General Grant tree, which is, you know, massive, but not by any means the largest one of them. They are incredible trees, and yet their root system is pretty contrary to the size of the trees. If you've ever seen a redwood tree uprooted, laying on the ground, the roots are very short and very shallow. And you would think, how in the world could a tree that big, and these trees get 200-300 feet tall, right? How could a tree that big stand with such a shallow, short root system? And the real reason that they're able to survive is because they don't grow alone. They grow in groves, right? And these root systems get intertwined and they end up holding each other up. And so while one tree might not be able to survive on its own, together, they're strong. Oh, that's an illustration made for a preacher, isn't it? See, that's what the church is supposed to be, people. We can't stand alone. We need each other. Luther said it this way. He said, apart from the church, salvation is impossible. Okay, now we stop, and as Protestants, we all get hiccups, and we should. What do you mean? You mean I can't be saved unless I go to church? No, what Luther was saying is, it's not that the church provides salvation, God does. But because a saved person can't fulfill what it means to be a Christian apart from the church, we are meant to be in community, being part of the church becomes an indispensable mark of our salvation. The church is special. The church is God's chosen people, called by God to be on mission. And that's what I have listed here as our key point this morning. The church's identity as the true people of God is what encourages us as we live in a God-denying world. It is very difficult to live out there as a Christian in the midst of a world that denies God, denies Christ, denies Scripture's authority, denies biblical morality and biblical truth. It's very difficult. I would say it's impossible to do that by yourself. We need each other. We need to be in community. We need to be like those redwood trees. And so as the church, as the community of believers, as God's chosen people, what should this look like? And I see three signs or three principles of what this kind of community looks like. First principle is our foundation. And that is that we are, individually and corporately, grounded in Christ. Grounded in Christ. See, everything in the Christian life begins with Christ because we have been joined to or with him. You'll notice in verse 4 it says, as you come to him. And that speaks of coming to him, that coming to him speaks of approaching him in faith. And it doesn't just mean to come for initial salvation. Yes, we were called to come, but the verb form there is a continually coming to Christ. that we continue to draw near to him for communion with Christ. And you know how we do this, or you know why we do this? We go back to verse 3, because we have tasted that the Lord is good. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and so now we keep coming to him in faith. Which means what? No rocket science here. Nothing you guys haven't heard before, but it means our priority with Christ must be first. Our relationship, that relationship with Christ must be our first priority. That's where it all begins. That's where our strength comes from. That's where our commonality comes from. Our lives are built on Jesus Christ. And he's called a living stone. And I didn't even think about this until this week. Bible quiz. What was Peter's initial name? Simon. And who changed it? And the name Peter means? Rock or stone. So here is Peter, whose name means stone or rock, who says, I want you to come to the living stone, the living rock. And isn't that a contrast in terms? I mean, rocks are dead, right? They have no life. But this rock, who is Christ, is the living stone because, well, first of all, he's alive, right? He's resurrected, but also because he is the giver of life, the source of life. So we are to come to the one who is life, right? But he's not just a living stone, he's a cornerstone. And we've been here for over 3 years, and y'all know I don't know which end of a hammer to use, okay? But I do know that a cornerstone is that point that not only establishes the foundation, but it's the point where the two walls come together. And there is stability and order brought by that cornerstone. It establishes a sure grounding of that building. See, we're called to build our lives upon Christ. And notice the way that Peter describes this cornerstone. He describes it as chosen and precious to God, although it's been rejected by men. If you can hold your finger here and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, I'd like to show you something. Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to be looking at verses 5 through 13. Now this account in Acts is after Peter and John have been arrested for preaching and speaking in the temple, and they're now being brought before the Jewish leadership on trial. And I want you to listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 13. I put 5 through 13. I think it's actually 5 through 12. 5 through 12. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, who were all of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And the do this was, of course, to heal a man who had been lame. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, which is always a good thing before you speak, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then I think Peter gives this inspired commentary on what it means for Jesus to be the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, the religious leaders despised Jesus, and they proved that by crucifying him. But God loved his precious cornerstone and proved that in his resurrection. And so, just like Jesus, we are despised, though we are chosen and precious to God. And just like Jesus, we will too be vindicated after suffering. Suffering, as Peter says, for a little while. So our foundation is to be built on Christ. But then the second aspect of what it means to be the people of God is our status, that we are established in community. We are established in community. And this, for me, in this text, is the crux of the matter. We endure in this world that opposes everything we believe and everything we stand for in community. And I want to just take a few moments to look at the various language, the various phrases that Peter uses in this passage to describe us as community. First way he describes us in verse 5 is as living stones being built into a spiritual house. All right, now who has he already described as a living stone? Jesus. Now we too are living stones, which emphasizes our connection with Christ. It emphasizes our union with him. It emphasizes the fact that we're becoming like him. He's the living stone. We too are little living stones. And we're being built into this spiritual house. This resurrection life of Jesus is now in our midst in a hostile world. And God is the builder, and he's building us up. And I don't want you to think about rocks or bricks or stones. I want you to think of living, moving things that are all connected and being built into this house. See, this is an organic temple. This isn't just a building. He's taking us as living stones. What did the temple do in the Old Testament? What was its purpose? It was the place of God's presence. Guess who that is now, y'all? It's us. It's all y'all. And me too, right? It's us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Christ is the foundation of this temple. I won't make you turn there, but Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Listen to this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. How many times do we think of the fact that the Spirit indwells us individually? And that's absolutely true. But we as Americans tend to stop there because we're individualists. And what Paul was saying back in Ephesians 2 and what Peter is saying here in 1 Peter 2 is that as the community of God's people, a spiritual house, God dwells in our midst. We are the new temple. We are now the organic, living temple of God. And he also calls us in verse 5 a holy priesthood, and in verse 9 a royal priesthood. And I think it's an interesting mixed metaphor to in one place call us a temple, and then in another place call us a priesthood. Because where did the priests serve? In the temple. So we're the servants and the place of service. I think what he's saying is that priests had access to and served God. And that's what's happened because of the work of Christ. We have direct access to and have been commissioned to serve God. In Exodus 19:6, God called the nation of Israel kings and priests. This idea of a royal priesthood. And what that meant is that they were to be a mirror to the nations of the glory of God, so that all the nations would know that God has no rivals. There is no one like Yahweh. But in many ways, and for many years, Israel failed in accomplishing that primary task. And do you know who God has given that task to? Us. Us. We are His royal priesthood. We are mediators of God's blessing to the nations, and that blessing is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we do as God's chosen people, and that leads us into the next way that He describes this community in this passage, that we are a chosen race and a holy nation. See, we have a new identity. We're new creations. This gathering is a new makeup of people, Jew and Gentile. There is no separation anymore. Those walls have been taken down by Jesus. We're all one. We're elect, chosen, precious, set apart by God to enjoy His special purpose and His special favor. And this gathering of people is not brought together because of our common race or our common nationality or our common geography, but because of our common King. We have a common allegiance to King Jesus. And that's why we are this holy nation and this chosen race. And we are also, as Peter said, a people for His own possession, which is an allusion to Isaiah 43. It's not that the church replaces Israel. It's that the church in so many ways fulfills the promises that were made to Israel. And Jews and Gentiles alike who trust in Jesus Christ alone are the new people of God. It's us. That's who Peter's writing to. And I want that to make a difference in our lives. Not just when we gather in this room, but when we're out living our lives, that we recognize who we are. That identity, that's what I said was the key point to this passage, right? That our identity as the people of God would encourage us as we live in a God-denying world. You recognize who you are. You're living stones. You're a spiritual, organic temple. You're a priesthood of believers. You are a chosen race. You're a royal nation. You are a people of God's own possession. It's pretty cool. And that should make a difference in how we live. And it should make a difference in how we face what the world wants to bring our way. But we've seen our foundation to be built or grounded in Christ, and we've seen our status as establishing community, but I don't want us to lose track of our primary mission. And this may catch some of you off guard, but I think what it is, it's that we're committed to worship. Worship, which comes from the English word worth-ship, which was to proclaim His worthiness. And that's what we're to do. This is far more than Sunday. Right? It's far more than our music and our prayers and our gathering in this room. It's every aspect of our lives. And in this passage, I see two statements that I believe refer to our calling to worship. The first one is in verse 5, where it says that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. And the second one is in verse 9, where it says that we are all those things. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of God. And I want to break both of those down, okay? The spiritual sacrifices and proclaiming the excellencies. Let's look at the offering of spiritual sacrifices. See, this relates back to our role as priests, all right? And if you think about the role of priests in the Old Covenant, it was only the priest that could serve in the temple. It was only the priest that could present incense. It was only the priest that could accomplish the sacrifices. It was only the high priest once a year who went into the Holy of Holies. But now we have a different high priest, Jesus Christ. And he has opened the way for us to have direct access to God's presence through him. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name, at least partially. It doesn't mean that if you don't put the address at the end of the prayer, that God doesn't get the letter. It means that we're praying in the authority and by means of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. That's what it means to pray in his name. And so the sacrifices as priests that we bring to God are now brought not to placate him, not to try to achieve or manipulate him, but out of gratitude and out of devotion. And they're spiritual sacrifices because they are offered through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And they're acceptable to God because of the priesthood of Christ. Do you see? Jesus made everything that we do acceptable because of what he did, not because of you, not because of me. And so those of you who have shared with me how you struggle in public prayer, possibly because you're afraid that you don't use the right words or that people won't, you know, it doesn't sound right. Throw that out. Because you have not really one, but two intercessors. You have a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you who aligns your prayers with the will of God, and then you have a heavenly mediator interceding for you at all times. By the time your prayers get to God, believe me, they sound great. Okay? They sound great. Now, what are the spiritual sacrifices that we're called to offer here? And I went through Scripture, and I'm just going to point out four from three different passages. And you know some of these passages. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as the living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What is our spiritual sacrifice there? Ourselves. Ourselves. He doesn't want part of us. He wants all of us. The image there is of a living sacrifice crawling up on the altar and saying, I'm yours. So one thing is we just give him everything. We give him our lives. Everything that we do is offered to God. Okay? Hebrews 13:15-16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So I see two sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices here. One is the sacrifice of praise. Okay? And the other one is everything that we do that is good in order to share that with others. Those are both spiritual sacrifices being made to God, acceptable to God through Christ. And then in Philippians 4:18, I'm well supplied, Paul writes, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, there it was, a gift that was made possible to support the ministry and mission of the church. Those are just three, four examples of the sorts of spiritual sacrifices that we are to make as the people of God that show that worship is our foundation, that that's our mission. Excuse me, not our foundation, but our mission. But the other aspect of worship being our mission is this phrase, to proclaim the excellencies of God. And in a nutshell, what that means is we want to tell people all that God is and all that he's done. Our mission is to bear witness to Jesus. The church has been formed to praise Jesus Christ. This is a lifestyle of worship that's both corporate and individual. that what we're trying to do is live in such a way that people would direct their praises to God. This is missions. John Piper put it this way. Great line. You might want to write it down. It's a great line. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. What is he saying? He's saying the role of missions is to create worshipers of God. That's what we're after. We're not just trying to make converts. Yes, we want people to convert. But disciples who are devoted worshipers of God. And so this is missions, creating worshipers of God. Which is why I can call this the church's mission. Because most of you, when you think of a church mission statement, you think of something that has to do with evangelism. I agree. Right? Matthew 28, Acts 1, you know, any of the ends of any of the Gospels, you can go through all of that. That's all right. But the purpose of that is not just to put another notch in our belt, but to have another worshiper of God Almighty. Okay? So we have a foundation of being grounded in Christ. We have our status of being, you know, connected in community. You know, we have this mission of being committed to worship. That's who we are as the people of God, and that's what allows us to live as God's people. That's what allows us to live in the world in spite of and in the midst of everything the world and the ruler of this world would bring back at us. And so I guess what I'm trying to say, and I probably said it more times than you guys care to hear, our new identity in Christ requires us to belong to a community like this. There's just no room, guys, for solo sport Christianity. It's not designed that way. If you believe that, or if you've been taught that, or if you think that, what you're doing is you're taking your American ideals and perspectives and putting that as the filter upon which you're reading Scripture, and that's not how we're to do that. Scripture requires us to be in community. This is a community that encourages us as we withstand opposition, and this is a community that ought to be making a difference out in the world. The work of the church, generally, and I'll put it this way, the work of Mayor Community Church is not measured by what we do on Sunday morning. It's really measured by what we do Monday through Saturday. Right? I mean, on Sunday morning, we gather and get refueled and re-equipped and edified and encouraged and built up. You know, to do what? Go home? Just sit? Watch TV, get disappointed when the Rangers blow a 4-run lead in the ninth, you know? Right before a funeral when you're supposed to be spiritual, you know? No. You know what that's like, if I can stay with a sports metaphor? How many of you guys have seen a Cardinals game recently? How much do the tickets cost? Way too much. Okay, so let's just go ridiculous. Let's say you found somebody, game's not sold out, someone's willing to scalp a ticket for you for $100. Okay? So let's say you go down there and you're trying to watch a Cardinals game for $100. And what you do is you get all excited that you spent $100 and all you really care about is to see them huddle up. You really don't care about the plays. Matter of fact, every time the huddle breaks, you go out and run to the snack bar. But you're just there to watch the huddle. You got a problem, right? That's not what we ought to be doing. A serious, serious problem, right? Can I tell you that what we're engaged in right now is the huddle? This is the huddle, okay? But now we got to go play the game. God's called to play. We got to go play the game. And so where our effectiveness as a church is not measured about how needy and cool our huddle is, but whether or not we're actually in the game. And each of us are priests who belong to a community of priests who are making known the excellencies of God to the world who desperately needs to know Him. And so we need to ask ourselves, individually and corporately, those three questions. Are our lives built on a solid foundation? Are they grounded in Jesus Christ? Number one, first, foremost, that's got to be it, right? Is it grounded on Christ or something else? Secondly, are we currently truly connected in our church community? Truly connected. I don't mean just show up here on Sunday. Are you truly connected in community? Do you know the people here? Do you care for the people here? Are you praying for the people here? Are you ministering with the people here? Do you want to encourage the people that are here? If you see someone struggling, do you want to walk alongside of them? If you see someone who's tangled in sin, do you want to exhort them and admonish them? When we've got ministry, are you serving with them? That's what I mean by truly connected in community. And then finally, are we on mission? Are we worshiping and are we making worshipers? Are we worshiping and are we making worshipers? See, living, and I want you to hear this, living as God's people does not require superheroes of faith. We do not have to be the Justice League, or who's the, help me, Amy, the Avengers. We don't have to be, my daughter and I have this mental sync. Help me. She just gives me the word. We don't have to be superheroes. We just, what's required is everyday people on everyday mission. Everyday missionaries, that's all of us on everyday mission. And I don't say this to try to get lazy, but ministry is not done by pastors only. Ministry is done by the church as they are equipped by pastors to work together to do the ministry. That's an Ephesians 4 model of ministry. We're equipping the saints for the work of ministry. That doesn't exclude me, but it doesn't put it all on me, right? It's all of us. And so what you have is you have ordinary people becoming extraordinary communities for Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter has described for us in this text. May that be true of us. Amen? Let's pray. God, I do pray that we would be this kind of people. I do pray that we would take serious our calling, that we would look at our lives and then our corporate life together and make sure that everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we consider, every ministry we undertake, every choice that we decide is grounded in Jesus Christ. I pray that we would continue to be knit together, as I said a couple of weeks ago, so that we would be like a spider's web of community that no one can get untangled from. That you cannot get away. You are going to be cared for if you are in this community. You will not be left unknown. You will not be left on the outside. And I pray that our hearts and our lives would be devoted to worship you, and that all of our work as we reach out to the lost would be about making more people to sing your praises and to bring you glory. Make it true of us, Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.